I'm not real sure where all this is going, except to say I just try to hear God. Amen. Day by day, moment by moment, I try to hear God. Now, I've got a message all prepared up here from Ephesians chapter 5. But the last 48 hours, I've had a stirring in my spirit, and I don't know exactly what it all means except obedience. Obey. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Am I right?
Right.
That's what the Word says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I don't want you to get on a guilt trip. I don't want you to think, well, is he barking at me? No, no, no. But I've been in meetings, folks. I've been at this a while now. And I've been in meetings where I saw the power of God move. Now, here's my question. Did it move because they had no other resource? You see, in the Philippines, I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. I was doing a prayer retreat up at Baguio, and we finished the prayer retreat, and some pastors needed to ride back down the country a ways, and one of them had a wife who was in the hospital, bad sick. And wanted to know if I'd stop by and pray for her. I said, sure. And I've told you this before, but there's a reason I'm telling you again. So we stopped at this place they called a hospital. And she was swollen, sweat pouring off her. And I told the guys with me, BG, the guys, I said, lay hands on her. And we just simply prayed and blessed her. And the next morning, they sent her home. They were going to send her to Manila, to the big hospital down there. But the next morning, she was well. They sent her home. Amen. I've seen God heal.
Amen.
I have seen God heal. I told you about Jesse. Supposed to be dead that day. Going out of town to do a prayer retreat. In my quiet time that morning, the Lord said, stop and pray for Jesse on your way out of town. Donnie, Wayne, you know, all of them were with me. Went in. He had tubes everywhere. Laid hands on him. Told the guys, lay hands on him. Dan, Donnie, Wayne. We laid hands on him. As I told you before, first time in my life I ever prayed that, I rebuked the spirit of death. Because that's what the Lord told me to pray. He said, rebuke the spirit of death. So I rebuked the spirit of death. And when I got through, I said, let's go. And I told Jess, I'll see you in church in a couple of weeks. And that day later, they came and pulled all the stuff out of him and sent him home. And 2 weeks later, he was in church raising his hands. Now, I've seen God do it. So what I want to do this morning, I don't know whether this is the message or whether I've got another message up here, but this is stirring in my heart. So I'm going to try to obey God, and I expect you to obey God. Turn to Mark chapter 6 for a moment, please. When's the last time you said, Lord, I need faith? No, I'm asking you, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you went before the Lord? Say, I need faith. Give me faith, Lord. Develop faith. See, we talk faith. We sing faith. But do we have faith? Now, this may be the prelude to the message. I don't know. It may be the message. I don't know. But in Mark chapter 6, he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, not all, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? These were people who really were opposed to Christ. We're talking about religious people. God deliver us from religious people. Give us Christ-honoring people. Give us Bible-believing people. There's any number of religions, and any number of religious meetings that are filled with religious people. But being a religious person doesn't necessarily mean that you're connected to Christ.
Amen.
No, you must be born again. So he is in the midst of a group of religious people. He's in the midst of a group of religious leaders. And so they are concerned, where does he get this power? They recognize there was power there. These really were religious people. They were not embracing Christ. They were not necessarily believing Christ. They thought they knew him so well and knew him so little. And I'm saying to you, that's one of our problems in the church today. We got a lot of people who think they know him so well and know him so little. Amen. Hear me. We have churches today full of people who think they know him so well and know him so little. When you stop and think about your own walk with the Lord, do you know how many? I had a couple in my church one time when we were the old Central Baptist Church. And they were married for years. They were in their 70s, been married for a lifetime. But in their home, there was an imaginary line down the middle of the table at which they sat to eat. His salt and pepper was on this side of the line. Hers was on that side of the line. She didn't reach across to his side of the line. He didn't reach across to her side of the line. I gather the only reason they remained in marriage was because of financial situation. I think it was an economic thing. But they had lived that way for years. There was no harmony in the home, no real fellowship in the home. I can't see where there's any real love in the home. These people here are religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes. They were the religious leadership of the day. And they're taking exception to Jesus, because look at it once again. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? They acknowledged the mighty works being done by his hand. When was the last time you witness the mighty work of God? Anybody? You mean we're in a church with believers who claim the name of Christ, who live for Christ, who worship Christ, and nobody remembers the last time they saw a mighty move of the Holy Spirit? You see, what's true in here this morning is true across the nation. Church after church, let me rephrase that. Assembly after assembly. Assembly after assembly.
I know of a mighty work of God was Donald Trump's election.
Maybe.
All odds.
Well, let's see. Word says raises one up and puts one down. That may be true. We pray.
Exactly.
We pray.
Personal level.
What?
I said on a personal level, I'm here because of an act of God. Because I was gone.
Now, wait a minute. What you're saying is God gave the surgeons the anointing,
yeah,
and the wisdom to do what they did.
But they lost me twice.
God gave the surgeons the wisdom to do what they did.
Oh, I don't erase the fact of that. I'm here because of God.
God spared you. Okay. And there's any number of us in here that can say the same thing. The point I'm making this morning is, how much unbelief is there in the church? How much unbelief is there in here? How much unbelief is there in the church nationwide? I look at the nation today. I look at the church today, in the nation today. And I didn't plan to do this morning. I got a message all prepared out of Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 5 up here. But the Lord started stirring this in my spirit about 48 hours ago. And I told the guys this morning, praying with me, I said, I'm not real sure where this is going, but pray for me. Here's what I think. I think God wants to touch some people in here this morning. But understand this. You got to be willing for Him to touch you. You have to be willing for Him to touch you. Going on with this now. These are religious leadership in the synagogue in Nazareth. And Jesus is there. And Jesus is teaching. And they are astonished at His teaching. And they said so. Then they go on. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended with Him. They thought they knew Him so well. And they knew Him so little. Now this is where each one of us have to get. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But each one of us have to say, okay, now here is where I'm at with God. This is what I believe. This is what I believe about the Word. Because you see, if I believe the Word and I believe God, then I'm going to try to line everything in my life up with the Word and with Him. That means I don't want an attitude. I don't want a reaction. I don't want a response. I don't want anything in my life that is not Christ-like. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to pray for faith. Because I want to see God do a couple of things. Nothing obvious. One of the beautiful things about believing God and having God touch you is that at the moment that you expect God to touch you, He may not touch you. And it may be 2 days later, 4 days later, 5 days later. Wait a minute, something's happened. God is touched. Just because He doesn't touch at the moment, doesn't mean He's not going to. Amen. He has a methodology. He has a timing. And sometimes He has to wait till certain events fall in place. And sometimes He has to wait till we are ready to receive, prepared to receive, and willing to receive. Willing to receive. These people weren't willing. They were questioning Him. You see, these people, He grew up in their town. He grew up in Nazareth. They thought they knew Him so well, and they knew Him so little because they didn't understand who He was. How much of the church has not yet really understood who He really is? Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth, took upon Himself the form of a human being so that He could be His own sacrifice for sin. Amen. And on that cross, as I've taught you for years, He took upon Himself the sins of every whore, whoremonger, adulterer, drunk, alcoholic, drug addict, you name it. He took all your sins. He took all of my sins upon Himself. And He put those sins to death. Now, in putting those sins to death, He paved the way for each one of us to become a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. They're in the process of passing away. This is one of the hardest things, I think, for some people to understand, is that when you come to Christ, that was an event. That was an event in your life when you passed from death to life. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You were born again. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing out of hell can erase it.
Amen.
If you've been born again, now you get this now. Those of us in this room who have been born again, got skepticism. I'm telling you right now, there's some skepticism in this room. And I don't want skepticism in here. I want an open heart. Satan doesn't like this. The last thing you need to take into the presence of God is skepticism. I think he can, but I'm not sure he will. Or I'm not sure he can. And what if he doesn't? I got access. I got access to this facility, that practice. So, if it doesn't pan out, if he doesn't do it, I'll just take another route. The day's going to come when the church will not have another route. That's eschatology, but it's my eschatology. Now, I've read this book. I've been in this book a long, long, long time. And I grew up hearing about the pre-tribulational rapture and the mid-tribulational rapture and the post-tribulational rapture. Heard about all of that. And finally, once I was just the word, I said, it's all wrong. It's pre-wrath. Just before the wrath of God falls.
Amen.
Now, you have to watch, and Lord, help me here. You can't just watch what's happening in this nation. It's a worldwide movement of the enemy. You have to watch what's going on worldwide. And then you've got to evaluate what's going on worldwide in the light of biblical prophecy. And is this occurring in order to line this up so that this can come into play? Once you start putting the prophetic word together, and once you get beyond the suppositions and those things that you embraced that you really had, you never studied it for yourself, you just embraced it because it's what you were taught. I'm saying to you this morning, I can go into any number of churches, because I've been there, and I could develop some truth that I'm going to be developing here in a moment, and they would shut me out. They'd shut me down. Because they've already positionalized in a teaching that is not necessarily Bible-based.
No.
So, we go further with this thing now. Jesus is teaching. He's in the synagogue teaching. Religious leadership is there. Religious leadership is not receiving what he's saying. Because they're not receiving him. You see, they had their own system. And they were part of their own system. And they were really not open to anything else. And here again, they thought they knew him so well, and I keep saying this, and they knew him so little. I'm saying to you that many of us, if we're not careful, will think we know him so well. And I'm determined to prove to you that I am spiritual. When the truth of the matter is, we may be religious, but not spiritual. You see, to be spiritual means you're becoming increasingly Christ-like. Now, please hear me again. I got to get here this morning. I don't understand all this, but I got to get here. You've got to understand that when you were born again, as I've told you in recent weeks, you came into the kingdom of God as a little bitty infant. A spiritual infant. You didn't know beans from Shinola. About the Word of God. About God Himself. About the plan of salvation. You didn't know beans. Much less eschatology. And the problem has been that so many who come to Christ are in a religious, semi-spiritual, religious/spiritual environment that it is assumed that you're born again, pow, you're good to go. Take on everything hell's got to offer. Defeat it. Walk in victory. Walk in power. Walk in love. Walk in joy. There's a whole lot involved in walking in love and joy and peace and power. And it requires intimacy. It requires intimacy. My wife and I, all these years, if there's even the slightest little of anything in the house, it can upset our relationship. in the sense that we don't fuss at each other. We don't get mad. We don't scream. We don't shout. We don't complain. We shut up. I found out a long time ago one of the smartest things I could do when I'm starting to get upset is shut up. If I don't, I'll say the wrong thing. I know you're too spiritual for that. But we reach a point, we get churched. I'm just trying to hear God this morning. I dare say most of us in here came in here, you didn't really expect much to happen this morning. Your churches are full today of people who are following their religious practice. This is what I do on Sunday morning. I go to church. And when church is over, I leave, go somewhere and eat lunch, take a nap, get ready for Monday morning. With no real change. I want you to leave here this morning saying to God, I believe you can. I believe you will. But thy will be done. There are people in here this morning facing situations and circumstances that unless God does it, it won't get done. Sometimes it's a physical. Sometimes it's an emotional. Sometimes it's a marital. Sometimes it's a relational. But we've got people in church. I promise you, if Christ were to return today, the churches would still be pretty well manned. If the rapture were to occur today, a lot of churches would still be well manned. There'd be some pulpits manned. It's just that simple. Forget the systems of religion. Talk about what is called the church. Well, Jesus walked into that. He walked into that mindset in his own hometown. Now, you remember that one day the Holy Spirit said to Jesus, go down to the river, be baptized. He went down. John says, I should be baptized to you. You're asking me to baptize you? He said, let it be so. John baptized him. He left there and he went off to the wilderness temptation. 40 days, 40 nights, fasting. And then Satan is watching him the whole time. And Satan is watching you. He's waiting for that opportune moment to hit you. He's waiting for that opportune moment to bring this to your mind or that to your mind. And he has access to your mind. Don't ever think he doesn't. Satan has access to your mind. Why do you think the Word of God says take every thought captive? Because not every thought is right before God. Not every thought is generated by the Holy Spirit. Do you evaluate your thought life? Do you take the time to say, why did I say that? Do you take the time to say, why was I about to say that? Aren't you glad you don't say everything you think? Come on, come on, come on. Aren't you glad you don't say everything you think? Because if you did, embarrass yourself and me too. Thank God the Holy Spirit puts a check in our spirit at times. And even in the home, if you're not careful, just a smart response or whatever. But once you realize that every day of the world, you get up, Satan is already awake, waiting. Unclean spirits are waiting. They're waiting to attack you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And I can prove it to you from the Word of God. Now, he's in the synagogue. He's teaching in the synagogue. And these religious leaders are listening and questioning. Who is he? He doesn't have the educational background that we have. He doesn't have the degrees that we have. He doesn't have the academic background that we have. We are the supreme religious leaders of the nation. And what they didn't understand was they were listening to God in the flesh. Amen. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. God in the flesh became his own sacrifice. I couldn't offer anything that would pay for my sins. Nor could you. But he took our sins upon himself. When you stop and think about that, this thing is going in. When you stop and realize that on that cross, he became everything that you ever were that God hated. He became everything that you ever were that God hates. Because God hates sin. God hates sin. But you see, he fulfilled the Ten Commandments and broke them down to two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa, hello.
Hello.
Some of you don't even like your neighbor.
Hello.
Much less love your neighbor. Am I right or wrong? And the others say, well, I don't even know my neighbor. Whether you know him or not, you got to love him. And it doesn't matter if your neighbor is white, black, or yellow with purple spots. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they speak the same language, you got an accent, whatever. You got to love them if you're going to obey God. When you realize that the Word of God tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. I got to love you as much as I love me. That's a lot of love. Now, let's face it, we all got a lot of self-love. We love us. We go further now. They thought they knew him so well. Is not this the carpenter? He's a carpenter. I mean, we are the spiritually elite. We're a religious elite. We teach. We are respected. We walk in a place everybody takes note because we are the religious leadership of the nation. Is not this the carpenter? The carpenter. The son of Mary? No. He's the carpenter, the son of God. He's not just the son of Mary. He's the carpenter, the son of God. Now, you as a believer, you have said to God, I believe that you were God in the flesh. That's what you're saying. I believe that you went to the cross as God in the flesh. I believe that on that cross, you became a whoremonger, a liar, a thief, a murderer, a sodomite. On that cross, you became everything God hates.
Amen.
And that is why on that cross, God in the flesh, as the Son of God, had to say to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've taught this so many years because to me, I don't know a more awesome moment in the universe then when Christ hung on that cross, and on that cross became everything that God the Father hates. The sodomite, the whoremonger, the whore, the liar, the thief, the murderer, the child molester, everything God hates. He became that on that cross. Which is why, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've taught this before, and I'm going to use the same illustration I've used before because, and I don't know what the Lord is doing here this morning. That's not my business. My business is obedience. But in my mind's eye, I can see Christ hanging on that cross. God in the flesh. Son of God. And I can hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've told you this before. Folks, this is the way I see it. I can see Michael, archangel, Gabriel, archangels, warring angels. I can see warring angels in my mind, if we can put it in this kind of illustration, following God the Father down those gold-paved streets and saying to him, as I have said before, release us. Release us. And we'll go down and wipe out the whole community. We'll take them all out. Release us! Can't. If Dave Vartan is ever going to have a chance at eternity, I've got to do this. If Bob Martin is ever going to have a chance for eternity, I've got to do this. If Mike and Isabel Fiore are ever going to have a chance for eternity, I've got to do this. Amen. If Quinn and Kathy Baxter are going to ever have a chance for opportunity, I've got to do this in heaven. He didn't have any sin. He never sinned. And on that cross, he became sin. He became everything that I ever was that God hated. He took your sin. He took all your sin upon himself. And in that moment, God the Father could not look on God the Son. In all of time and eternity, there had never been a time when there was not common unity between them. And now for the first time in time, and this is what really astounds me, that before God ever created anything, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit put this whole plan together. You have to understand that God started with an innocent, sinless couple, because his ultimate goal was eventually in time and eternity to have a universe full of those who are sinless. And he's going to get there. He's going to get there. I am going to be ruling and reigning with him. Amen. Those of you who have been born again, you are going to be ruling and reigning with him. You are now at this time in your walk with God, you are determining your position and your place in the eternal kingdom by your obedience, submission to his will. You're making that determination now. So, that morning when he walked into the synagogue and he said to them, let me have the book. And he's teaching. And all the community religious leadership are listening to him and belittling him. We know you. You're a carpenter. You're the son of a carpenter. Who are you to come in here and try to convince us that you are something special or something above the niche? We know who you are. Do you know how much of the church is there? You think we know him so well, and we know him so little? Do you realize that before the foundation of the world, he knew you? Moreover, do you realize that before the foundation of the world, he knew every curse word, every sin, every act of adultery, every act of fornication, every lie? He knew everything you would ever do or say that would separate you from him. And still loved you. And now here's an amazing thing to me. It's amazing to me that God knew when that moment in time when each and every one of us would come to that point in time that we embraced saving grace. He knew when that was going to happen. We were all liars, thieves, whatever you want to name it. We were sinners. We were just all, and we forget that sometimes. We forget where we come from. We forget that we were sinners, and we came into the kingdom of God. We were new creations, yes, born again, yes, adopted into the family of God, yes, but we brought a lot of baggage with us into the kingdom of God, and that baggage has to be taken off of us. How's that done? Confession. You've got to recognize the baggage is there. You see, prayer power. You need prayer power. Amen. You need prayer power. You need prayer power for yourself, loved ones, family, the nation. You need prayer power. Yes, sir. In order to exercise prayer power, you've got to know who you are. And you've got to ensure that there's nothing. Listen, a husband and a wife, they know when something is amiss in the relationship. You love each other? Yes. Die for each other. But the point is that when there is a rip in the relationship or even a wrinkle in the relationship, you both know it. You may not even voice it. You may not talk about it, but you know it. It's there. There's a ripple in the relationship. And if we're smart, we just kind of get quiet and settle down and wait till the moment passes by. And then reestablish the rapport in that relationship. When I look at the overall plan of God from eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let's create man. Give him free will. Man is going to violate free will. He's going to violate the Word. He's going to become a different creature. He's going to develop a sin nature. And from that point on, every human being born will be born with a sin nature. But we have a plan that I will go to earth. I'll become flesh. I'll become a human being. And then I will take upon myself the sins of all who will believe and receive. And I'll put those sins to death in myself on that cross so that they can all become new creations indwelt by the Spirit of God. Their body can become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And they will become ambassadors for Christ. They'll become believers. Priest, they'll become soldiers of the cross, and they will have access to the throne of God, and they can come to us with anything and everything they want to talk to us about. How many of us exercise that? How many of us recognize our position in Christ? Do you realize, as one born again, you have authority over Satan in the name of Jesus? You have authority. I backed away from that expression of ministry going into it. Deal with demons. I didn't even want to believe that demons were real. And God put me in the workplace with them. And I had to face reality. Unclean spirits, demons, they love to gain entrance. They like to manifest themselves. What you have here in this text before us, and incidentally I did not intend to preach all this morning, what you have here is demon-infested religious leadership. It's what they are. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. They were offended at him. Because they thought he was taking upon himself that which did not belong to him. We are the religious leadership of the nation. We are the religious leadership, not you. But Jesus said unto them, watch this now. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. He recognized reality that prophets were not always accepted, recognized, or appreciated. Did you catch that? The prophet is not always recognized as a prophet. He's not always appreciated as a prophet. He's not always accepted as a prophet. Now, I'm going to throw this in before I go any further, because we're going to get there in a few minutes. I'm saying to you this morning, there's enough prayer power in this room to move mountains. Name your own mountain. What is it? What is that thing in your life that eats at you day and night? What is that physical infirmity? What is that sin of the fathers that has found itself into your bloodline? What is that you're facing that you frankly don't know what to do with it? You know, the amazing thing to me is in the day when Christ was among us on earth, teaching, preaching, healing, people flocked to him because they had no other recourse. There was no other recourse. Suppose we had no other recourse. Suppose that we had no other the pillbox wasn't there. The medical coverage insurance policy wasn't there. How would we respond and react to life then? Is not this the carpenter? He's just a carpenter. I mean, man, we got education. We got doctoral degrees. We are the elite. And this carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Folks, I've watched enough compromise in the last 10 years in the religious community to make you sick. I have watched people, I've watched men who are in leadership positions in denominations, in religious movements, fold their tent and steal away into the night in compromise. I've watched that happen. And I'm saying to you today that we've got some men in position of spiritual leadership in denominations that have folded their tent, embraced compromise, and it's costing us. It has cost us. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, his own house. The only place that he's really not accepting is among the people who are supposed to know him best. That's scary. The only place that he's not really accepted is among those who should know him best, honor him the most. Our last verse. And he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. Why could he heal them? Why couldn't he do mighty work there? No faith. No faith. Look at it once again. And he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, if he hasn't changed, maybe we changed. Are we so skeptical? Are we eat up with unbelief? What's your expectancy? When you get up in the morning, what do you expect from God that day? Say, well, I never thought about it. Think about it. What do you expect from God? When you pray, what do you expect from God? What is your level of expectancy? I'm going to say something very ugly and dirty now. But I've been at it a while. And I'm going to tell you what I'm convinced. I'm convinced that the average believer takes the position, well, yeah, I'll pray it, or they can pray it, and if it happens, well, okay, that's good. If it doesn't, I got another route. I got a backup plan. As long as I got a backup plan, I'm really not putting a lot on you, Jesus. Are you hearing me? Do you have a backup plan? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't go off in the left field here. I'm not putting down the medical community. I'm not putting down anything except a lack of belief in God and faith. And, you know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will, thy will be done. See, no matter what I'm facing, I can pray asking God to involve himself in it. I can ask God to do this, do that, and do the other. And I can then at the end of the day say, not my will, thy will be done. I believe in my heart this morning. Now be careful, Martin, when you say you believe in your heart. Folks, I'm 89 years old. I'm 89 years old. And I walk through a lot of valleys. I walk through a lot of storms. A lot of storms. Mental storms, emotional storms, physical storms. And I've seen God prevail time after time after time. I've seen God come through. What I want to see and hear this morning is I want to see a seed of faith start growing in you. A seed of faith that feeds your prayer life. A seed of faith that energizes you, enables you, empowers you, and gives you a sense of hope. A sense of acceptance. See, I'm convinced that the church is full of people many times who say, well, I'm not real sure that I know God has accepted me with all of my warts and moles and background and ups and downs and ins and outs, but I'm not real sure that God will respond to this request. Just because he doesn't respond in your time frame doesn't mean he's not going to.
Amen.
I've lived this. I've seen it. I've seen it in the church. What I'm hoping for, and I didn't intend to go here this morning. I intended to bring out a couple of scriptures and go back to the message that I had for today. Out of Ephesians chapter 5. But the Holy Spirit has taken this thing that tells me this. He wants to do something this morning. Some of you have some needs in your life that only God can touch. Only God can remedy. I don't know if it's a relationship. I don't know if it's a physical problem, a financial problem, something you're facing in life. I don't know. That's between you and God. All I'm saying to you this morning is, he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as much God today as ever he was. We can start closing it out now. And he could not do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. You know what strikes me about that? It didn't matter what the disease was. Oh, hello. You see, there's not a situation you're facing that he didn't have the answer to. Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever it may be. We all say to the Lord right now, give me ears to hear, Lord. God has to allow us to come through circumstances and situations that we don't understand so that when he moves in that situation or that circumstance, he does it in such a way that we know that he did it, and that way we come out of that situation or that circumstance with a testimony we did not have before we went into that situation or circumstance. Let me tell you what Satan's saying to some of you right now. Well, it won't work. It won't work. In your case, it won't work. Well, let's let God decide that. Let's let God decide. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're facing. Let God decide that. Don't you decide it. You see, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, told the Lord, the Father, what he wanted. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup are you holding this morning that you would to God that he would let this cup pass from you? Is it marriage? Matrimonial? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? What cup are you holding? Father, let this cup pass from me. Oh, Lord. Here's what I want you to start doing right now. We're about to wrap this up. I want you right now to start putting in your cup everything that you want God to take out of your life. I don't care if it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, relational. I don't care what it is. Take the cup. Pour it in the cup. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Can you pray that? Can you pray that? Not my will, thy will be. And he marveled. Now stop and think about that. It takes something to astound God. Think about what it just said. He marveled. God in the flesh was astounded. God in the flesh said, my soul. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching. He left there. He left there. Now, I don't understand this morning. I've just tried to hear and obey. But I'm saying to you this morning that God is going to initiate a work in some lives here this morning that you may not sense or feel anything different when you walk out that door. But you're going to. You've got some people in here this morning who need a touch from God. And we're not having a super duper supernatural healing service this morning or anything like that, no. But I want each of us to say to God, I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's what that dad said. He brought his son to the disciples, and they couldn't help him. Kid was demonized, manifesting in his flesh, and that happens in the church. Sometimes the physical condition is connected in the spirit realm that doctors really don't represent or understand. But a great deal of it originates sometimes in the spirit realm. Then you got the sins of the fathers. You got the ancestral sins. All of that gets involved in the mix. And some pulpits won't even touch that. It doesn't frighten me at all. I've lived it. I taught it. I teach it. I pray it. It doesn't intimidate me. What I want you to do this morning is say, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's what the father. That's what that father demonized kid said. I believe. Help my unbelief. Because I realize that my belief is tainted with some unbelief. I mean, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Here you are. I want to believe. I'm willing to believe. Help my unbelief. This is not name and claim it, folks. This is not name it and claim it. This is trusting Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. Stand up. No, her. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bless you, Isabel. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of every ancestral curse and every generational curse in your bloodline. And I speak comfort to you. And I speak peace to you. And I speak healing and restoration. Restoration, Father, in the name of Jesus. I bless you, Isabel. Receive the blessing. Receive the blessing in Jesus. Kathy, come here. Father God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I lift Kathy up before you. Jesus, you know what's in the bloodline. You know the sins of the fathers. You know what's in the ancestral bloodline. You know what Satan has engineered. And Father God, today I bless Kathy in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. I bless you, Kathy, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And Father, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I rebuke and renounce every work of the enemy that's coming against Kathy through the bloodline or any other source. And I'm asking you this morning, let faith arise. Let hope and faith arise together. And I'm asking you to initiate, continue that work that you have begun in her body. Continue that work in her, I pray. And you get all the glory, Jesus. You get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive that. I want every husband in here to stand up, lay your hands on your wife. Lay your hands on your wife. Repeat after me, in the name of Jesus. I bless you, my wife, in your spirit, your soul, and your body. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of every ancestral spirit, every generational curse in your bloodline. And I speak life and wholeness and health and healing spiritually, emotionally, and physically to your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And Satan, you're a trespasser. I break your power. I command you, loose your hold on my wife. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I didn't know I was going to go there this morning. I thought I was going to encourage you from Mark chapter 6, first 6 or 7 verses, then go to the message that was planned. But this is the way it's played out. So we're going to receive it now. What is initiated here this morning? Keep it going. Day by day, you go before the throne of God and saying, I need faith. I want faith. I receive faith. I believe. I believe. It's not naming and claiming. It's just trusting and believing. Amen. Taking God at His word. Amen.